Title of our message this morning is just one word. He is unexplainable. He is unexplainable. The text we're going to look at this morning, we looked at a very similar, the same last week. And once again, we're going to see the religious elite go to the physical to try to make sense of what Jesus is saying. They're going to go to the physical instead of allowing themselves to go back to the scriptures that they should know. They should know what Jesus is saying because they have memorized the Jewish Bible. They know the prophecies. They know what the prophets have said about the Christ when he comes. But instead of being in the Word of God, instead of going back to that, they don't want to see Jesus for who he is. So they begin to think of him in physical terms. And they refuse to let their minds grab a hold of the spiritual. Now we know that there are millions of people that struggle with this same issue even today. You may ask the question, why is it so hard for people to grasp the supernatural and see Jesus for who he really is? Why is it so hard for people to accept Christ as who he is? What is it that keeps them from grasping that? So we're going to go and look at the main reason that in of ourselves, man is unable to grasp Jesus because he is unexplainable. So we want to be able to explain things. We want to be able to make sense of things. We want to take Jesus and put him in this nicely wrapped little package so we can label him. We can explain him. But I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus is God. And he is just as unexplainable as God himself. So that's why people struggle. That's why the Pharisees of the day struggled with who Jesus was. Is because they would not allow themselves to go into the supernatural. That's my fear for the church today. We get so caught up in the numbers of things, in the common sense of stuff, that we don't allow room for God to be supernatural. We don't allow God to do miracles among our midst because in our minds, if it doesn't make sense, then it can't happen. I'm here before you today because Jesus does the unexplainable. He takes those of us. You remember where you came from? You remember how you were little hellions running across the plains of Indiana or wherever you grew up? And the people around you thought, oh, that person's going to end up in jail. And yet here you are this morning, born again, believer in Jesus Christ, because Jesus did the unexplainable in your life. William Phelps taught English literature at Yale for 41 years until his retirement in 1933. Marking an examination paper shortly before Christmas one year, Phelps came across the note on one of the papers, "God only knows the answer to this question. Merry Christmas." Phelps returned the paper with this note, "God gets an A, you get an F. Happy New Year." But family, when it comes to the mystery of who Jesus is, we cannot afford to end our lives with an F. We can't afford it. There's too much at stake. John 8, let's look at verses 21 and 22. Verse 21 and 22 of John 8. "Then he, being Jesus, said again to them, I go away and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews, the Pharisees, the religious leaders were saying, surely he will not kill himself. Will he? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. Now, as I said in the introduction, Jesus made a very similar statement. We looked at that last week in chapter 7, verse 33 through 34, that he was going away, and where he was going, they could not come. Now, after Jesus said that in chapter 7, the Pharisees once again went to the physical thinking. And they began to reason among themselves that Jesus must be leaving the region and going to teach the Jews that had been dispersed, or that he was going to teach the Gentiles, which to them, the religious, would have been a pretty great insult to a Jewish rabbi, that he would leave his people, Israel, the Jews, to go teach those who lived in a different land, or even the Gentiles. That was an insult. That's what they thought of Jesus. They thought of him as way less than themselves. But this time, Jesus not only says where he is going, but he tells them, where I'm going, you can't come. And not only can they not come, but because they can't come, they're going to die in their sins. Now, the Jewish elite, the religious, once again, instead of trying to grasp what Jesus is really saying, they go to another thought. And this thought is not of God. Can you imagine the religious teachers, those who are supposed to know God, when they're having a conversation, their thoughts don't go to God, but they go to the physical. They begin to try to reason with their own attitude, within their own prejudices of who Jesus is and what he's saying, instead of going, oh, wait a minute, let's look at the scriptures. If he's a teacher, let's try to figure this out. No, they go right to their own ideas. And their idea is not of God, but of their own thinking, and that Jesus must be talking about committing suicide. Oh, where we're going, he can't come. Oh, he must be going to kill himself. That's their conclusion that they come up with. Now, you don't think about, if you think about this in their perspective, you need to understand that what they're suggesting, what they're thinking, is horrifically disrespectful and insulting to our Lord. See, the Jews believed that to commit suicide was to find yourself to go directly to hell. There was no second chances and there was no help for you. So that's what they thought about Jesus. That he was some kind of heathen, that he would even think and ponder upon committing suicide, and in doing so would find himself in hell. The bottom line is this, family. They thought of themselves as godly, and yet here they are in their self-righteousness, blaspheming the very God they say they worship. That's blasphemy, what they're thinking. We see this today with those who believe anything other than the truth of who Jesus really is. If you believe Jesus is anything other than God in flesh, you're a blasphemer. Now you're thinking, preacher, that's pretty harsh. Listen, you better just understand this morning it's going to be about truth. If you don't know me, you will soon find out I am not politically correct. I don't beat around the bush. I just tell you the way it is. And if you believe anything other that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he died on the cross, rose again on the third day and is coming back for us, that Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice for the forgiveness of all sin, then you are a blasphemer. We struggle with that today because man will refuse this truth because man, like those in Jesus' time, we are self-righteous and we believe that we have all the answers. Like the church in Laodicea, man today is rich in our need of nothing. And so they refuse to believe they're in need of a Savior. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2 says, "All the ways of man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives." We all, listen, you go out there and talk to people. You know what I'm saying is true. They're good people. They don't need a Savior because they've done nothing in need of being saved from. But that self-righteous mentality is what's going to separate them from God for all eternity. Because Romans tells us that we all sin and we all fall short of the glory of God. To say that you are right in your own self is to call God a liar and to say that you are right when God says you are wrong. And we become just like the Pharisees. You understand, you don't have to be religious to be pharisaical. You could be lost and believe that you are good just the way you are. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." So, what's our goal? Our goal isn't to be righteous like some religious leader. Our goal is to be righteous like Jesus is righteous. That should be our goal. The problem is we all fall short of the glory of God. That's again in the Bible. And for us to believe otherwise is to call God a liar. So we are all of us to fall short of that goal of being righteous. The truth is that in Christian circles, if someone is called a Pharisee or being pharisaical, we instantly recognize that that person is being legalistic and self-righteous. We know that's what that means. We don't want to be that. But like I said, you don't have to be in church to be a Pharisee. Because lost people can be pharisaical because they think they are righteous all on their own. Phew, I'm thirsty this morning. Verse 23 and 24. "And he," Jesus, "was saying to them," here's where it gets good. Here's where Jesus doesn't pull any punches. He looks at them and he says, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Now here's a cool thing that Jesus does. He doesn't even respond to their ignorant statement of him committing suicide. Instead, the Lord elaborates more about his statement from verse 21. He doesn't shy away from telling them the truth. It's because not only does he tell them where they are headed, he tells them where they're from. Jesus makes it very clear that they come from two totally different realms. Jesus tells them they come from below. Now, coming from below means being from the world. They think like the world. They act like the world. That's where they're from. That's how they act. The world, when someone is in the world, that refers to the invisible spiritual system of evil, and it opposes the kingdom of God, and it's even worse, it's controlled by Satan himself. So when someone is in the world, understand, they're in an invisible spiritual system. I was listening to a conversation of a Christian politician, man who loves the Lord. And he was talking about the need for Judeo-Christian teachings and understanding in our political system, because our nation was built upon the Bible. You look at our laws, all of it was built from the Ten Commandments, from God's Word. Because an atheist asked this question, do you think it's right that you push religion down people's throat, that you push God down people's throat? And he said, well, first of all, I don't push God down anybody's throat, nor do I push religion. I'm just telling you the truth. The laws that we have in our nation was built from the book that many Christians hold in their hands, from the Ten Commandments and all that it says. He says, now, we cannot allow atheists to allow their faith to come in and undermine our nation. And this gentleman, this atheist, come back and said, well, we don't have a faith. And he goes, no, you do have a faith. You're placing your faith in that there is no God. And he said, the nations that have had an atheistic founding for their countries are all communists. And communists, atheistic faith has killed more people than any other faith on the face of this planet. And I went, wow, that's pretty good. I think he's right. And what we find is that those who turn away from God, those who don't want to know anything about Jesus, they are a part of a world that's an invisible spiritual system of evil. And that system opposes the kingdom of God and everything about it. We watch the news today, or you read it on your phones when you should be listening to the sermon. And you sit there and you pay attention to all this stuff going on. What we need to understand is there is an extreme clash that's going on between good and evil. That's what's going on and right in front of us. There are those who are standing up and saying that God is God and we need to follow what he says. And then there's others that say, no, there is no God and man is the ultimate say in what is right and wrong. And so it's a battle of good and evil, the battle of two different spiritual systems. One is controlled by God Almighty and the other one is controlled by Satan. And that, my friends, is why the world cannot recognize Jesus' true identity. The result of being in a world of that evil spiritual system brings utter blindness to any spiritual truth that one may grasp. 1 John 2:15 and 16 says, do not love the world nor the things in the world, and if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. James 4:4 says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world does what? Makes himself an enemy of God. And see, Jesus is the total opposite of all this, and that's why they couldn't understand him. That's why he was unexplainable to them. Now, Jesus says once again that because they deny him, because they refuse to see Jesus as Messiah, as God, they're going to die in their sins. The question then is, what does it mean when someone dies in their sin? I mean, that's a heck of a statement to tell someone you're going to die in your sin. Okay, well, what does that mean, to die in your sin? Well, let's spend a little bit this morning talking about that. Because, sadly, unbelief has only one destination. So what happens to those who die in their sin? They reach that final destination. And it's a place called hell. Yes, hell is real. Now, I understand we don't want to talk about hell among lost people because we're afraid we're going to hurt their feelings. We don't want to talk about hell in the church because we are afraid that we may offend somebody and they won't come back and sit in our pews anymore. But the church today has done a horrible, horrible thing against lost people by refusing to tell the truth that there is a hell waiting them if they do not turn their lives over to Jesus Christ. It is real. And the Bible tells us that it is a horrible place of eternal punishment. Eternal punishment. Matthew 25:30 says, at the end of a parable, Jesus says, threw out the worthless slave out into the outer darkness, in that place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Later in that chapter, verse 46, he says, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There are those who want to believe that those in hell will someday just cease to exist, but that's not what the Word tells us. The Scripture is clear that we are spirit and that the spirit never dies. So you will either live eternally in this place called heaven where Jesus is and God is and loved ones where you will finally know love and peace and rest and all the things that we desire, or you will spend eternity in this place called hell. There is no middle ground. There is no place where the soul is just going to be dispersed. It is eternal. Either place you go, you never cease to exist. You will always be. Both are without end. So those who reject Jesus Christ, they get to that's what they get to look forward to. Mark 9:43 tells us that they will be cast into an unquenchable fire. That means that there will never, ever, ever be any mercy. The Lord gives us insight into this punishment as he tells us the event of the rich man and Lazarus, which I do not believe is a parable. I believe it was a real event. Luke 16:22-24 says, now the poor man died and he was carried away by the angel to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and he was buried. You see the contrast. One was carried into the presence of Abraham into this place called paradise, and the other rich man, the one who did not know salvation, was just buried. Verse 23, in Hades, the rich man, he lifted up his eyes being in torment, and he saw Abraham far away, and he saw Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried out, Father Abraham! Father Abraham, have mercy on me! Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger into water to cool off my tongue, for I am agony in this flame. We live in a day where the horrors of hell are rarely preached. But I want you to know we come here today to hear the whole counsel of the Word of God. We come to this place so that we all can be reminded that there is this place called hell. It is real, and it is awaiting those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 14, 9 through 11 says, then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night. Those who will worship the beast in his image and whoever receives his mark or of his name. Now for those of us who are secure in Christ, we have no fear of this place called hell. But what about those around us? Do we really grasp the gravity of this eternal punishment that awaits those who have rejected the gospel or those who haven't even heard the gospel or those we might have even given up on saying they'll never change, I quit. I believe the Apostle Paul had the right heart, the heart which I believe all followers of Christ should have. In Romans 9, 1 through 3, Paul says this, I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Look what he says in verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul had such a love for his people, the Jews, that he said if there was a chance that this would ever happen, I would be willing to be separated from Christ for all eternity, that those that I love could come to know him. Well, that's a far cry from the church today, isn't it? It's a far cry from the church today. The church today, we've kind of had this attitude, I've got mine, they need to get theirs. Good luck with that. But if we even had an inkling of the compassion and the brokenness that Paul had for the lost, the altar would be full every single Sunday with tears in our eyes, crying out for those that we love that they may come to know Jesus. Every Sunday the altar would be full. I don't know what the disconnect is. I don't know. Do we not believe that hell is real? Do we think that that's something that we don't have to worry about, so why worry about it at all? And we forget that we all have brothers or sisters, parents, grandparents, nieces and nephews, even our own children, that we know if they were to die today, they'd be separated from Christ and spend eternity in this hell. How do we even sleep at night with that in our minds? Or do we not even think about it at all? Are we more worried about what we're going to have for lunch when we break from here than we are lost people? Now, I'm not saying that to make anybody upset. I'm just trying to prick the conscience a little bit here. So this morning, it's not just a challenge for those who've yet to come to salvation. But this morning, it's a call to the church to search its heart and ask the question, are we really broken for the lost, and do we really care if people go to hell? Do we really care?